We're going to be talking about that today, is unfailing love and the faith that we should hold so dear above all. And as we continue in this series, The Whole Armor of God, and we took a break last week and allowed the mission crew to share their testimonies. And now that was great to hear, and a neat change up of the service. And so if you didn't make it last week, then you didn't miss the sermon of the next one here in the series, which is the shield of faith. We're looking at the whole armor of God. And we want to do things in His strength. And God has given us tools or pieces of armor that protect us and that we can use to be more than conquerors in Christ. And that's what He wants for you. And so we're going to take up the shield of faith this morning, or learn what that means to take up the shield of faith this morning. And so let's first do this. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, and we're going to read 10 through 20 together. Finally, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, and stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We pray that it can be rightly divided this morning, and that we can divvy it up, or we can give it out in a way that's palatable, that we can apply to our lives. Because this world is a dark, scary place. But we know, Father, going out in Your strength and in Your might, we can overcome anything that comes our way, especially the great foe, the devil. Help us, Lord, this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to just do a quick review before we get into this, because, you know, we started this some 5 weeks ago. We started out with the very first sermon about who is the true enemy. And using the very first verses there, that the Lord really wants us to be aware of and to be conscious of, that our battle is not with each other. And now the enemy can use and manipulate and use other people to deploy his schemes, but other people are not the enemy. And we often tend to think that, and we battle amongst each other often and get irritated with each other and separate ourselves from each other. And so we have this fragmentation in the body of Christ because we have really not pinpointed who the true enemy is, which is the devil, the principalities of darkness and his schemes and what he's doing. So the true enemy, we're reminded of who he is in the first verses here. Secondly, we talked about the belt of truth. We've been talking about, and this Paul is using this parallelism along with the Roman military and their equipment that they used when going into battle. And the Romans became such a fierce force, and one of the reasons was not just their strategy, but they picked up armor from all the people that they battled in the world to come up with the ultimate armor of the day. And the Roman soldier carried that. A lot of their pieces of armor were pieces of armor and weaponry that they picked up from other cultures and societies, and they put them all together to create a fierce warrior that was highly trained and had the necessary equipment to overcome their enemy. And the belt of truth was a very important thing. As we talked about, typically there was a piece of cloth that they would use for their clothing, and it was kind of a loose piece of cloth, kind of a one-size-fits-all. And so what the belt of truth represents is the belt that the soldier would put on to cinch up this clothing, to keep them from getting snagged on things, and so that they could move freely and yet not get snared and pulled in and tripped up by the enemy. And so that's one of that's what truth does. Truth keeps us from being snagged by what is an error and pulling us into a place we shouldn't go. And so we need the belt of truth. We fasten it on. Next, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Living life right, the way God intended, it protects us. We make choices based upon what God has said in His Word, how we are to live. And living righteous lives protects us. And so therefore, when God declares something in His Word, how we should do something, the whole idea is that it protects us. That's why we call God's people to a righteous life, to protect them, also their neighbor, and amongst other things, it protects the gospel. When we live right before men, when they see our good deeds, they glorify God in heaven. And so the breastplate of righteousness is a very powerful piece of equipment that protects you and helps you become or be the warrior for Christ that God has called you to be. And then 2 weeks ago, the last sermon in this series, we talked about the shoes. What are the shoes given by the gospel of peace? Well, we are made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And by fastening on the shoes, and then the Roman soldier would have it, it was more like a sandal, and we talked about the evolution of the warrior shoe into now a combat boot-like. But the idea was is that this sandal that came halfway up the leg and fastened so that they would be secure in battle also had little knobs or cleats on the bottom of it made with metal or bone or whatever to give them the footing that they need to keep them from being pushed back in battle. They had better footing than their enemies typically. A lot of times people in that day, warriors just fought barefoot. And if you can imagine. And so they were superior in their gear with the kind of shoes that they equipped their soldiers with. It kept them from being pushed back. It gave them the advantage in the long marches that they would do. Their feet would be more ready for battle and not worn out and bruised and blistered and so forth from being barefoot or having an inferior shoe. And that's what this represents, the gospel of peace. By recognizing the truth that we are made at peace with God through Jesus Christ should give us the firm footing that we need from being pushed back. It's not my righteousness that gets me to heaven. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that gets me to heaven. It's my faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross that brings forgiveness for my sins. And that brings me at peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy with God, or there's no longer this animosity between God and me because of my sin, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are made at peace with God. That's a truth that we have to cling to, and it will give you a firm fitting of your feet as you walk through life. You're not easily tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine when you recognize the most important doctrine, which is the gospel of peace that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And now we come to another very important, if not one of the most important, pieces of equipment that is given to a Roman soldier, which is his shield, there in verse 16. In all circumstances, I'm reading from the ESV, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, you got to recognize here in the Greek, if you understand the word for shield here, it is thyros, properly means a gate or a door in the Greek, or door-shaped, if you will. And so oftentimes when we picture a shield, right, we picture maybe a circular shaped sphere that hooks on your arm, you know, that's very easily movable or whatever. But when talking about this particular shield, the Romans had developed a shield from their other battles and throughout the world that was probably more like 4.5 feet by like 3.5 feet or 2 feet, between 2 and 3 feet or whatever. And it would cover most of the body. They'd be able to pick it up so they could walk and so they can see over it, but it pretty much covered the whole body. And so I got some pictures of some of the techniques that they would use and what the shield would look like. They'd be able to duck down behind it. And very popular in that day were arrows that were shot from the enemy. And it would protect them from that. Not only from the front, but also they could use, the guy right behind them could use their shield to put up a canopy over the top. And it was arched in such a way where they could march forward and still see through as they marched forward with their shields. And they would use these shields and they would make a long line. So it was almost like a wall. And they would come at their enemy and they would, in unison, they would push together as they would say their chant, and they'd push the enemy back. And they would step back a step and take their spears and stab. And they'd come back and they would push their enemy back and they would stab. And the enemies didn't have the same equipment and they were inferior and they fell, as the Roman soldiers themselves would be protected by on top and on bottom. And they had several different ways that they would use the shields, but typically this is how they would use the shields. They protected themselves in a great way. It was a powerful force that most enemies did not have. And one of the reasons that the Roman army was more superior than their enemies. And this is the shield being referred to as the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now it says there in the ESV, in all circumstances, there in verse 16, starting with the shield of faith. And you see in other versions, like the King James, above all, which is the most literal translation there from the Greek, is the two words, above and all, that we can translate in the Greek. NIV says, in addition to all this, the NLT translates it, in addition to all of these. And the reason why the ESV probably comes across more accurate in the meaning of the whole in all circumstances is because it's referring to every possible form that is to come at us. In any circumstance in which we have received an attack. And so that's why it says, in all circumstances, meaning this is a very, very important piece of the armor that God has equipped us with, faith. Now, we've got to be careful because there is a false doctrine, a heretical doctrine going around about having faith in faith. But it's not faith in itself as it is the object of whom we have faith, is what we're talking about here, okay? When we talk about the shield of faith, it's not just encompassing and grabbing a hold of and hanging on to faith itself and worshiping faith. It's faith in Yahweh, the true God, the I am who I am. That is what we're talking about here. Now, in all circumstances, above all, okay, we need to do what? We need to take up this shield of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, the great faith chapter, and you might want to have it turned there as we talk here, because we're going to refer back to it in several occasions. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hold on to that a minute. In all circumstances that we come into, we want to please God, right? Isn't that the attitude of the true, genuine believer, the regenerated heart? My goal in life and all of life is to please God. And so it's impossible for me to please God in any situation and circumstances if faith in Him is not present. We got to be clear there. So therefore, we must take it up. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That's an action on your part. We have to take it up. This is an action that we have to achieve. It's not something we wait for God to do. Now, God will grant faith. God gives faith. It comes from Him. However, we have to exercise it, or we have to put it into action. So God may grant you great faith, okay? And yet, if you don't exercise it, you just use a little bit of it, then you have little faith, right? That's why He would often say, oh, you of little faith. Now, they were given the opportunity to have great faith. They walked with the Son of God, the disciples did, and yet they were continually rebuked for their little faith. God has granting us great faith. He has given us so much. And we need to take it up. We need to exercise it. We need to put it into action. Unless those soldiers knew how to use those shields, they didn't do exactly what they were called to do. They use them together. One soldier with one shield could do well. But when you had several soldiers lined up and the wall was created, they could do exceptional. And that's one reason God has called the church to be together. And we're not to forsake our gathering of together, or to come together in faith in God, believing that He not only exists, but He rewards those who seek Him. And so by doing that together, it's a powerful force in this world that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, as our Lord said to the disciples when Peter was saying, where else can we find the words of eternal life? So we need to take this shield of faith up. Now, faith, as it described in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as mentioned there in the ESV. I, however, early on memorized it in the NIV, which I really holds dear to me, which faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. I'm sure of this, and I'm certain of this. It's an assurance. It's a deep conviction. I'm convinced of it, that this is the truth. And that's what it means to take it up. I am convinced that this is true. That is faith. It's more than just a head. It's a heart conviction that compels me into action as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is my faith. I know this is what God wants me to do because He says to do it. I believe, even though it doesn't make sense to me in this world, and it's not rational in this world, I believe God and He says to do this, therefore I'm going to do it. That is taking up the shield of faith. It's accompanied with the breastplate of righteousness. They're close cousins, and they protect a similar part of the body, and they have some similar ways of protecting us. And so faith has to be accompanied with obedience. And as we close the service, we're going to sing the old chorus, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus and trust and obey. And it's a powerful reminder, it's a very simple yet powerful reminder that the armor of God can do incredible things and protect you in amazing ways when we simply exercise and put into action and take up the shield of faith. The righteous are called to live by faith. We take up the shield of faith. That means we are to live by faith in every part of our life. Not just when it comes to religious decisions, but reality says in the Scripture that every part of your life is a religious decision, if you will. It's a decision that you have to make depicting whether or not you are honoring God or not with your life. At work, in your relationships, your romantic relationships, in your parental relationships and your friendships and what you do with your time and your resources, your money. I mean, all of those, your talents, all of your life and what you do has to do with faith. In fact, we, the righteous, live by this faith. Habakkuk started this and the New Testament just exploded with it. Jesus expounded upon it, the New Testament, in all the epistles, they expounded and exploded with this very thing that came back at Habakkuk 2:4. When our Lord spoke through Habakkuk and He said, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Pride. Pride says, I'm going to do it my way. I know how to do it. I can accomplish this. That's pride. Faith says something different. Faith, the righteous are humbled in realizing what they don't know compared to the Almighty God, and what they don't deserve based upon coming into the light and being revealed that their sin is what it is. The righteous, it says, shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, it quotes right from Habakkuk, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And in Hebrews, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It's impossible to please God without faith. It's important that everything we do be based upon our faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is we live in a culture, in a world where we are very proud. We can accomplish it on our own. And we do not refer to the Word of God and what it says to our issues in life. We talk about our romantic relationships, and the church mimics the world by cohabitating and living with one another, and not honoring the marriage bed as it should be honored above all. Believers do the same thing, and many other, they don't live by faith. They lie and they manipulate. They are struck with doubt and depression when situations in life overwhelm them. They're not trusting that God is sovereign and in control. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ is really anemic and crippled because it does not take up the shield of faith. And the devil's arrows pierce and destroy, and people are overcome with doubt and discouragement. Listen, we are called to be a righteous people and to live by faith. If God says to do it, it doesn't matter if it's counterculture. It doesn't matter if it goes against the grain. And I don't care if it doesn't make sense to me. If God says to do it, He's clear in His Word, what I'm to do, I'm going to do it by faith. Does that make sense? It's pretty hard. If you really get down to the semantics, it's a pretty difficult thing to achieve. But that's what we're called to. Over and over again in the Scripture. Which brings me to my next question. Where does one who lives by faith find the source of certainty that they need? For faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. How can you be so sure? How can we find this certainty? This truth that we can be sure of is found in the Scriptures. But you can't just use the Scriptures. Now let me explain. Because God sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the two come together in harmony. The Spirit of God guides and leads us into all truth. And the truth, all the truth we need, is found in the Word of God. If we try to go to the Scripture without the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads us into truth, what happens is we're going to interpret it through the lens of our culture, through the lens of our understanding, and through the lens of what we want. And so it's not the Spirit guiding us into this truth, but it's self and the devil who is whispering his lies. And that's where his schemes really take place, to twist us up and trip us up. And we think the Word of God says one thing. In reality, if we're not in the Word of God with the Spirit of God, we're going to miss it. You see, as we talked about, the devil himself is very keen on what the Word of God says. For our Lord himself was tempted after being in the desert for 40 days without food. He was fasting. The devil himself came to him and attacked him with the Word of God. Of course, Jesus, being the Word of God, knew the truth and combated it properly with the sword of the Spirit. It is written. Each time our Lord said, "It is written. It is written. It is also written," he said. And he struck down the lies that seemed so true, that seemed so tempting. with what is true, and that's exactly what we have to do, we can be sure of God because of the Scriptures. They've never been proven false. Don't anybody tell you that. That's another scheme of the devil to try and work in some lies there. The Scriptures have never been proven false. In fact, all the Scriptures are God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as it says in the verse 17, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped in every good work. Thoroughly equipped. In Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. That's where we find God. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Oh, there's the shield again. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Each time you get into the Word of God, you need to pray that the Spirit of God comes and helps guide you. And then you're not looking for your own selfish motives to find something to appease your conscience, but you're going with the Spirit of God into the Word of God to bring about the truth that will protect you, that you can believe and hang on to and stand upon. Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. We need to overcome the world, don't we? 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Oftentimes, back in that day, the Roman soldier would face opponents that were crafty enough to dip the tips of their arrows into some kind of a tar or something that was flammable. And it would dip in the arrow and they'd light it on fire and they would shoot them in the air, hoping that they would arch over, hit them. If it didn't actually hit them, it would splatter this tar and flammable stuff all over them and they'd get burns all over them. And so one of the things the Roman soldiers would do is they took this giant shield, and sometimes they would, because they were typically made of wood, is they would drape them with this thin layer of some kind of leather or something, and that would have been soaked in water. And so, therefore, when the arrow came and it hit the shield, it would stick into the leather would not allow the flame and the tar to continue to burn. It would extinguish the arrow. Therefore, keeping injuries down and death down. It was another tactic and a ploy that the Romans issued that was very, very helpful. In the same way, the devil is firing arrows at us, or as some versions say, missiles. And they are inflamed. They are designed to burn and destroy and to kill. And so not only does the shield protect us from those arrows, but it extinguishes the delusion that they come with. Satan's greatest schemes are designed to place doubt in your mind and in the world's minds. If we haven't seen that, we live in a day where there is a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of doubt, and not just in the world, but also in the church. There's a lot of doubt. People question the Word of God often, even within the church. Do we not recognize that this is the schemes right from the devil? We've not lifted up our shield of faith and we've been taking on some of these arrows that have burned us with doubt. I'm going to tell you a story that I heard, and I believe part of it could be true, but it's been retold over the years. I found different versions of it. But this man was convinced that he was dead. He was convinced of it. His wife and his kids were exasperated, and they kept telling him that he's not dead, but he continued to insist that he was dead. They were trying to tell him, look, you're not dead. You're walking and you're talking and you're breathing. How can you be dead? But he continued to insist, no, I'm dead. I'm not alive. The family finally took him to their doctor, and the doctor, he pulled out some of his medical books and he says, listen, I need you to go home and I want you to read these. And it talks about dead men do not bleed. And so you need to read why it's impossible for a dead person to bleed. He gave him the books. He went home and he came back to see him. And the doctor, and after some time, the man admits, after he came back to the doctor, yeah, doc, you're right. Dead men don't bleed. And the doctor then takes the man's hand and takes a needle and he pokes him right in the finger. And the man starts bleeding all over his hand, is running down, and he looks at his finger and he says, now what do you know? Dead men do bleed. And that's the kind of doubt that people have today. The evidence is all in front of them. The truth is right there. And it's like, wow, it's convincing, but yet the doubts from the devil's arrows are continuing to pierce us. And we refuse to put aside the doubt, no matter how ludicrous it is. I mean, Christians have won all of the apologetic arguments. I mean, our reasoning is flawless when it comes to this, and yet the world continues to doubt. The Christian continues to doubt and find defeat in their faith. Listen, dead men do not bleed. Just like faith in Christ is incredibly empowering and victorious. And people don't realize that. Not just after you die, but coming to faith in Christ begins your eternity with Him now. We're usually at all what can be done through faith, right? Especially if you read Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Some of this stuff we read in the Bibles, that's just so unnatural because it's really supernatural, isn't it? And so much of our life is the same way. We need a supernatural element to compel us and encourage us in and through this life. We need to overcome doubts and trust that nothing is impossible with God, as the Word tells us. Nothing is impossible with God. Our Lord in Matthew 21, 18 through 22, it says, in the morning, as He was returning to the city and He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. I believe that kind of explains us today. We're walking around limping, powerless, with mountains in front of us that seem immovable, that we're trying to get around, and we're just awestruck with our doubt and depression, and we don't realize what we have available to us. In James 1, 6 through 8, it says, let him ask in faith, talking about the believer, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Do we doubt? Jesus continuing to rebuke his disciples, O you of little faith, throughout, should we learn that nothing is impossible with God as we read through the Scriptures? And remember what it said in Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever should draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Truth. It's a truth. For everyone who asks receives, Matthew 7, 8. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? If your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? No. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? That'd be crazy. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give gifts to those who ask Him? We don't receive because we don't expect God to do anything good for us. We have the wrong view. People don't realize, they won't trust God with their life, let alone their finances. When God gives incredible promises, bring the full tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The whole tithe. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not even be able to contain it all. That's a promise. Do we not believe that? Most people don't. Because it's obvious, because most don't tithe. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So anything bad that happens, we can't blame God for it. He's not the author of evil. Okay, but anything we get that's good, we should give Him the credit for. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. He is as good as He was yesterday and the day before. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I put these up here. Maybe you need to write them down and reread them to yourself to remind yourself, this is the God I need to put my faith in. I trust in His Word. I'm going to pick up this shield to be protected. Finally, Philippians 4:19. Maybe you might want to put this one to memory. And my God will supply every need of ours according to my riches. I hope not. According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. There's a famous oil field down in Texas called Yates Pool. Anybody ever heard of that? Huge. Came about and was discovered during the Depression. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his own ranch operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing this ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then the seismograph crew came from an oil company and came into the area and told him that there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day, and many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Wow. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and the mineral rights, yet he was living on government subsidies. A multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, and even though he owned it. Many Christians themselves live in spiritual poverty. They are entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and into God's energizing power, but they're not aware of their own birthright. They don't take advantage of it. God has called us as His children, called by His name for His purpose, for His glory, to become great in this world, great in carrying the gospel, great in overcoming anything and not being burdened by anything. By living the way God has called us to live and believing the things that God has said to be true, there's nothing that should cripple us as God's children. We have more resources available to us then you realize the same God who with His very words spoke all of creation to existence in a mere 6 days, that God we call Father. And those of us who have children, we give good gifts to them, right? Why would we think that our Father in heaven wouldn't do the same for us? I mean, that's like thinking I'm a dead man walking around and doubting my life even though I bleed. It's just silly. So I just have one appeal, one question to close this out with. Do you believe? Do you believe in this God and all that He has for you? Take up what you believe and let it protect you from the doubt. Let it protect you from the lies that come from the schemes of the devil. Live by what this book says. Exercise all that God has said to exercise when it comes to our righteousness and our obedience. The promises, you'll be protected. It's an awesome thought if you really bring it back to where it really is, back to truth. We shut out the world, we come into our building here, and we open the Word of God, and it's like, oh, yeah, now some of you are a little pumped, I can see you're a little excited, and you're ready to go out and live by faith. But you need to continue to stay in it, okay? You can't let just this be your only feeding in the Word of God. You need to believe, and you need to keep believing, and you need to keep pulling up what you believe. And you need to live by faith, therefore pleasing God, and believing that He will bless those who seek Him. So, do you believe? Let's seek Him now. Father, we need Your forgiveness where we have failed You. We have chosen to live by sight instead of by faith. Forgive us, we pray. We thank You. We know Your Scripture promises that we will be forgiven in Christ. And Lord, that You'll never bring that sin back up to us again. And I'm sure, Lord, this will not be the last time we need to come to You seeking for forgiveness. But Lord, we start now, this day, on living a new life, knowing that You'll always be there for us. You'll never leave nor forsake us. That in Your power, nothing is impossible. And so in our weakness, Lord, we come to You because we know that You are strong. And we ask for Your help. Help us, O God, to live by faith. Help us to trust You. Help us to live in obedience, to find out what pleases You, and to seek Your Word with all of our heart, that it may protect us. Help us, God. Help us to be a people of great faith, not desiring this world and what it has to offer, but You and all that You have to offer, for it is good. I pray, God, that this day forward, that as we begin and hope to start living by faith yet again, that not only will we be changed, but the church. We know when the church functions properly together, we work in unison and love and in faith, then it will transform this community that we live in. And we look forward to that. The power of God flowing through us as we live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray and ask these things. Amen.